I'd like to begin, as you turn over to James 3, by reading the first couple of verses in this chapter. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. James says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." Some Bible texts become so familiar to us that we lose their meaning and their importance. I sit before you knowing that this is likely not the first sermon you've heard on James chapter 3, speaking about the tongue, and likely it won't be the last, and it's extremely likely it won't be the most memorable. But my goal tonight is not to impress you with something new, but to renew your thinking along very old lines. I don't think I need to remind you, but I will anyway. The fact that these principles are familiar does not mean that they are not powerful and terribly important. The fact that we know this information doesn't mean we practice it the way we should. And the fact that we have read this text before does not mean we cannot read it again and profit from it tonight. I know a few subjects that have more said about them in Scripture and less attention paid to them by Christians than the subject of the tongue and the speech of the Christian. It seems as though this topic is greeted with either a sort of dismissive carelessness that says, "Oh, well, I already know that," or a combative denial that says things like, "Well, I can still tell my jokes," even though that says that. Let's listen tonight to what God says, and as we do so, we'll gain some divine wisdom for how we can better deal with our tongue. Look here in verse 1 with me. It says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." This text is dealing with and is primarily addressed to teachers, and he is warning against too many becoming teachers because he says you need to consider the tremendous responsibility and the stricter judgment, he says, that will come on those who hold that position. Now, I don't believe when James says this, that he means there's going to be two lines in judgment, one line for teachers and one line for everyone else, and that there are going to be different standards and different criteria for them. That's nowhere indicated by Scripture. But a teacher has a stricter judgment in the sense that he must answer not only for himself, but also for what he teaches. And so there is a tremendous sobriety that must be attached to the work of teaching God's Word. The work of teaching God's Word is not something to be sought simply because there's nothing else we know how to do, or it's something that we can make good money at without having to work too hard, or it's something that we can get people to praise us for doing. Now, some people think that way. I can recall a time when I was in college and Sarah and I were engaged, and someone asked her, "Well, what is your husband going to do?" And she told them I was going to preach, and they said, "Oh, there's a lot of money in that." Well, God says there is a sobriety that should be attached to the work of a preacher or the work of a teacher that goes beyond just surface considerations like salary. I think I would beg to differ with that statement on the whole. Now, when we talk about sobriety in teaching, that probably has the effect of discouraging people from teaching. I don't believe that's James' intent. I don't believe he's telling us this so that fewer people will teach, any more than when Jesus tells us, "Don't be my disciple unless you count the cost," or "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." When Jesus says those things, he's not discouraging us from following him. He's simply saying, don't get into this without knowing what you're doing. Be serious about what you're doing. Now, Jesus wants us to be disciples, and James certainly wants brethren to be teachers, but there should be some sobriety and thought that goes into that. But why should there be such thought? Why should there be such sobriety? Look at verse 2. He says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." The reason for this admonition is because the tongue is involved. Because stumbling is something that happens to everyone, but especially stumbling in word is something that is universal. And this is the point in the text where the application goes from being one to teachers to one that is for each one of us. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. I want us to talk, and the main idea of our lesson tonight is going to be what I call tips for the tongue, ways we can work on our tongue from this text in James chapter 3. And from this verse, I'd like to begin with our first tip for the tongue, which is that we need to acknowledge its importance. That's what he's getting at here. You see, the perception persists that the tongue is not that big a problem. It's just not a big deal. At the most, it's just a small annoyance we have to deal with from time to time. And when we bring up the tongue, we have a hard time thinking about ourselves. At least I'll speak for myself. My mind tends to drift to someone like old Uncle Malvoff or old Sister Gossip, someone who just has a real problem and they always say things they shouldn't say. But what James is saying here is not think about the person you know who really struggles with their tongue. Look at what verse 2 says again. He says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." You see, we tend to ignore that. We tend to think about other people, but he says, we all stumble in this. We all struggle with our tongue. And if anyone says they don't, they're just missing the boat. I am well within the mark to say that the majority of this text in James chapter 3 is intended primarily to convince us that this really is important. It really is a big deal. James is not overstating the case when he says we all struggle with this. And the second part of verse 2, he says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. James isn't giving us some secret way around bodily discipline here. What he's saying is the tongue is the most difficult part of the body to bridle. If we can bridle the tongue, we can bridle anything else because that's the most difficult. You cannot tame it. You cannot control it. You can only hope to bridle it and harness its power for good. Look at verse 3. He says, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body." The focus here is on a bit being a small thing, and yet perfectly designed and perfectly positioned to control the horse. Small, but important. Small, but able to control. A bit is not much to look at, but it has an impact, a power, far out of proportion to its size. In other words, it's important. It's more important than it appears to be. And the tongue is the same way. Look at verse 4. He says, "Look also at ships, although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." He extends the analogy to a different realm. Now we're talking about ships. And he says, they're so large, and ships are driven about by winds, and they go here and there. They're driven about on the waves. How are we going to control something that big? A very small rudder, he says, turned by the pilot, controls the ship and takes it wherever he wants it to go. Mastering control over that little rudder is a great advantage to pilots. The point of these pictures, look at verse 5. The point of these pictures, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is small, and yet it has a tremendous impact, a disproportionate impact to its size. Again, I say, the point of these verses is to impress us with the importance of the tongue. Yes, it is important. It really is a big deal. In the same way that the rudder on a ship may seem not important, but then you get on the ship and you try to move it without the rudder and you'll see how important it is. So the tongue is just that important. Teachers will be unable to exercise the caution they need until they acknowledge the importance of the tongue. All Christians, teachers or not, will continually run into trouble, find themselves in sin, and struggle with foolish things said and done if they refuse to acknowledge how important the tongue is. Let me give you a couple of other passages. In Proverbs 18 and verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You think that means it's important? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That in the context of Jesus telling these Jews about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy, something said, and now he says, every idle word you will give an account of, you'll be justified, you'll be condemned by your words. When Jesus tells us this is going to be one of the things you are judged based on, it should get our attention. It really is important. These things we've talked about, a bit in a horse's mouth, a rudder on a ship, they're not small in importance, but they're small in our perception. They look small to us. And in the same way, if the devil can convince us that the tongue is something small and unimportant, he has scored a great victory. This is worth our time. It does matter to God. Perhaps we have the ability to discipline every area of our life. And we have perfect control over ourselves to every point, but we cannot bridle our tongue. Don't we realize that tremendous damage can still be done through simply our tongue? That tremendous hurt can come to others just through our tongue? I have known of people who had far more self-control than I do, who caused greater problems through their tongue than perhaps they could have done through any other thing. We'll get more specific in a minute, but I want us to first acknowledge this is an important topic. Now let's read beginning in verse 5 and read on down to verse 8. Verse 5 says, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." The second tip for our tongue I want us to talk about is we need to beware its potential for damage. James is negative in these verses. He does not address the good that the tongue can do, especially the good it can do in the mouth of God's teachers. He's already been talking to teachers, but he says nothing about people being encouraged or people being saved through the power of the tongue. Instead, he wants us to remember the damage the tongue can do. You talk about the bit and the rudder. Those are good things. A bit helps us control the horse. A rudder helps us control the ship. But here, we read about the tongue unleashed. And the tongue unleashed is a terrible thing. At the end of verse 5, he says, "See how great a forest a little fire kindles." Like a forest fire that begins small, but then spreads and consumes so much. So works the evil of the tongue. Some small thing we say today brings disaster tomorrow. Sometimes we talk about having fights, especially fights among brethren. What do we mean? Do we mean that brethren got into fisticuffs? Usually we mean there were wars of words. Churches split. Marriages end. Lives are ruined over words. Little things, but tremendous damage they can cause. Wars, actual wars, are fought over words said or words not said. People are hired and fired over words. Just ask Don Imus about that. Friends are made and lost through words. People are taught the truth of God or deceived and bewitched through words. There is damage they can do that James wants us to always keep in mind. Look at verse 6. He says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell." The tongue is a fire, a small spark that starts great destruction. It defiles, he says, our whole body. Have you ever had the experience of passing by someone, and by a simple word they said, or a simple story they told or joke they told, you instantly knew that person can't be a Christian. When you listen and hear a coarse, lewd joke, what do you assume about the person who told? That they're coarse and lewd as well, don't you? You see, when people use their tongues in an evil way, it defiles them, just as if they were doing the evil things they were describing. He also says here, our tongues are set on fire by hell, meaning this is a way Satan tempts us into defiling ourselves. In Proverbs, the writer says this, Proverbs 16:27, an ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. Our tongue is a way we damage and corrupt ourselves. With our tongues we hurt, we tear down, we discourage, we weaken, we slander, we accuse, we curse, we lie, we tempt, we withhold forgiveness, we complain against our God. If you want to learn how to control the tongue, you must remember the damage it can do. Look at verse 7. He says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. The tongue cannot be tamed. It can never be fully controlled. When we tame animals, we reach a point where we can take off the leash, where we can say that animal is finally tamed. We don't have to worry about them going wild and doing damage again. Not so with the tongue. There is never a time when we can relax about our speech. We never reach a point where we don't need the leash on our tongue. In the second part of verse 8, he says, it is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. We've all felt that, haven't we? The venomous barbs of someone else's words against us. We know the deep wounds it can cause in our lives, wounds that are caused in just a moment that may never fully heal. What James is saying, and what I want us to do tonight, is remember that sting and beware the potential that you have to use your tongue in the same way. Now, we need to get practical for a minute. Your tongue, my tongue, can cause the damage James describes here, the damage of a fire, the damage of deadly poison against someone else. I believe that gossip is a much larger problem among Christians than we like to readily admit. Gossip, by that word I mean evil speaking, tale-bearing, slandering, speaking evil, some of the words that the Bible uses to describe it. Telling negative things about others, not out of a genuine spiritual concern for them, but just to have something good to say. Gossip is a sin of the tongue that does tremendous damage. Have you ever felt what it's like to be gossiped about? The bitterness that it engenders toward the gossiper, the way you always seem to hear what they've said about you, and the feeling of, if we could just talk about this openly, then we could solve it. It wouldn't be that big a problem. Wounds are caused by gossip. And it is surprising to me and alarming to me that sometimes we say things like, well, I know I shouldn't say this, and then we go on and say it anyway, as if that makes it okay. Or we think, well, they brought it up, so it's okay for me to say something about it. Leave the bridle on your tongue. Remember the damage it can do. Husbands, how many times have we said something to our wives that we regret? Later we have to go back and say, I'm sorry I said that. I wish I hadn't said that. And it strains the relationship we have, doesn't it? Keep the bridle on your tongue. Remember the damage it can do. May I just say, it's not just husbands that have a problem saying things they regret. When we carelessly said something we didn't intend to, and later we have to go back and apologize, remember the damage your tongue can do. when something catches us off guard and we just sort of instinctively lie about it, damaging our reputation, damaging the feelings of the one we've lied to, and we have to go make it right. Remember the damage your tongue can do. Not long ago, someone very close to me asked me a simple question. And I was caught off guard by it, and I lied about it. I kept thinking about it, and sort of wore on my conscience. And I ended up having to call that person, tell them I had lied, ask their forgiveness, apologize to them. It was humiliating. It was foolish, because it was something foolish I had lied about. But it underlined in my mind how important the tongue is. You see, in those moments of clarity, when we feel ashamed and we're broken by what we've said, we realize this point. We know the damage the tongue can do. Don't forget it. Don't ever loosen up the bridle on your tongue and just let it fly. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4, Paul says, talking about things we are to put off, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. There are times when we feel comfortable in a certain situation or around a certain group of people, and so we let up on trying to restrain our tongue. We say that dirty joke. We feel we can occasionally be lewd or occasionally be coarse in certain situations. There have been times when I have spent time with Christians, and it seems as though some Christians, when they get out of earshot of their wives, become less than Christian. These things can lay waste to our reputation and any chance we have to influence other people toward Christ. They can lead other people to feel their sin is okay. Well, if Jacob talks that way, it must be okay for me too. Let me tell you, these things are not just wrong when our wives are around, or when there are children around, or when the preacher is around. They are wrong because God says they're wrong, and God's always around. We need to bridle our tongues. When we're tempted to use curse words, offensive words, remember that they are called offensive because they are offensive. Look at this passage, Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Paul says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Corrupt words have no place in the mouth of the Christian. Again, they are not just wrong when women and children are around or when the preacher is around. I'd like to say another thing about this. There are some words that are becoming more accepted in our society, especially among younger generations, that are deeply offensive to some in older generations. And what damage those words can do to those who are older. We have a group here that is a mixture of young and old. Can't we, who are young, find better words to express ourselves than words that are going to damage and offend those who are older? Think this way. If I were preaching the gospel to someone who was older and I used that word or that phrase, would it offend them or would it cause them to want to become a Christian? And if it's a word that's offensive, don't use it. I'm not trying to be the word police, but we need to realize there is a damage our words can do, and to choose the right words so that it can be necessary edification, imparting grace to the hearers instead of causing offense to the hearers. We could go on and on. We could talk about when our yes is not yes, and so people don't trust what we say, a sin of the tongue. We could even talk about withholding speech to keep a grudge, using our tongue as a weapon to harm other people. But the point is simple. The tongue is a world of iniquity, and we must beware its potential for damage. If we ever forget this, it will lose its importance, and we will let up on the reins. Let's read beginning in verse 9 here in James chapter 3. Verse 9. "With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. The third thing I would say about our tongue from this text is that we need to be consistent in using it. In this section, James is exposing a common hypocrisy, using our tongue for two opposite purposes. In verse 9, he says, "With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God." Now, since James is writing to Christians, we know that all Christians are going to be part of the first part. We all bless our God and Father. We are thankful to God for what He has done in our lives. We sing praises to Him. Our tongues praise His name. We pray to Him with our tongues. His word is in our heart, and His word is on our lips. And that's as it should be. But how can we then turn around and curse men? When men have been made in the likeness of God. We bless God, but we curse His likeness. That doesn't make sense. God says, or James says, even if there's no other reason to treat people well, they were made in the image of God, and they should not be cursed. How can we bless God, all the wonderful things He has done, and then spit in the face of those He loves? Verse 10, he says, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. We've all done this, I feel certain. Saying things like, I just can't stand that person. Or, I hate it when they do that. Or, I just wish he wasn't so, fill in the blank. There are ways we curse men. And James says that even the worst, most annoying, most frustrating person we will ever meet was still made in the image of God. And they deserve better treatment than us cursing them. How can we use our mouth for good one moment and for evil the next? It just doesn't add up. In verse 11 he says, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Things don't work that way in nature, do they? You can't have salt water and fresh come from the same opening. It's got to be one or the other. And so we too have to choose the kind of mouth we're going to have. Are we going to have a mouth that blesses, or are we going to have a mouth that curses? In verse 12 he says, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. I'm not an expert on these matters, but I do know fig trees don't bear olives, they bear figs. And grapevines don't bear figs, they bear grapes. In short, what James is saying is, the things that we say reveal what kind of person we are. And we can't have a fruit that doesn't add up with what's in our heart. Jesus said the very same thing in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. Remember we read earlier about Jesus saying, by your words you'll be justified and by your words you'll be condemned. This is a few verses before, Matthew 12 and verse 33. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what we're getting at here, brethren, is that if we have this problem of inconsistency, that we're sometimes using our tongue in a way we should not, the problem is not just with the tongue. The problem is inside us. We're inconsistent in our speech because we're inconsistent in our hearts. Our hearts are full of love for God and hate for man. That cannot be. As James would say, my brethren, these things ought not be so. So the lesson then is, be consistent in using your tongues. Use them consistently for good rather than for evil and to tear down. Now let me tell you, to do that may be more difficult than simply watching what we say. Because the problem, as has been indicated, might not just be with our speech, but might be with our hearts. So we may need to do some heart work. Work where we stop ourselves from thinking negatively about people and instead choose to see the good in them. Because if we're thinking negatively, we're probably going to speak negatively. Heart work, where we think seriously about using our tongue for good, bringing grace to the hearers. And if there's not some good that comes from our speaking, being quiet. Perhaps it may be that we need to guard our hearts. In Proverbs 4 and verse 23, we read, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." And the word "keep" here is the Hebrew word meaning to guard. We need to guard our hearts because somehow things that are evil are getting into our hearts and then coming out in our speech. We need to guard our hearts from other people who would allow us or encourage us to curse others. We need to guard our hearts from wicked words that wound and hurt people. We need to guard our hearts from a popular acceptance of lying that says maybe that's okay in this instance. Guard your hearts, for out of your heart spring the issues of lying. Perhaps, though, the problem is simply with discipline. And if that's the case, I need to say it bluntly. If we curse others and then bless God, we are liars. Every time we praise God, we lie. We are double-tongued. We are wrong. So be consistent. God demands it. And as you go through your week, I want you to think about your tongue. Think about the things that you say. And as you're saying them, think, is this going to be beneficial? Is this going to impart grace to those who hear me? Is this going to do good? Or is this going to tear down and do harm? Three tips for the tongue: acknowledge its importance, beware its potential for damage, and be consistent in using it. I want to say something. We might phrase this another way. And as I was writing this lesson, I thought perhaps this would be a better outlook. Because really what we have here are three incentives to disciplining our tongues. The first incentive is that it is a stepping stone to real maturity and real self-discipline. Do you remember what he said back in verse 2? He said, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Don't you want to be able to bridle your whole body? To really discipline yourself and really have control? Then work on your tongue. A second incentive. We talked about bewaring the potential for damage. Well, if we discipline our tongue, we don't have to worry about the damage our tongue does, do we? All those problems we talked about, having to apologize for lying, having to go back and wish we hadn't said something and apologize, having to deal with the fallout from what we've said, all those problems go away if we discipline our tongue. That's a pretty big incentive. A lot of the problems we run into come because our tongues have not been disciplined. And the third thing we might say as an incentive to discipline our tongues is that we can show real consistency. Don't we want to be consistent? Don't we want to know that our hearts are good and right? Well, when our tongues are good and right, they're a reflection of our heart. So that's a good incentive to say, I want to be mature, I want to be strong, I want to know my heart is right. Therefore, I discipline my tongue and work on those things as incentives to be a better Christian. I hope you'll think seriously about this and take steps to discipline your tongue this week. If you do, it will be a great blessing to you. There might be someone here tonight who has not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we don't want to end the service without offering you the invitation of the Lord Jesus to come to Him, to follow Him for the rest of your life, and to be buried with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus can set you free from the problem of sin, from the damage sin can do, as we've talked about tonight. Jesus can make you free. He can take that yoke of sin and give you His yoke, which He says is easy, and His burden, which He says is light. Are you ready to come to Him tonight? Is there someone who is subject to the Lord's invitation? Please come now as we stand and sing to encourage you. I'd like to begin, as you turn over to James 3, by reading the first couple of verses in this chapter. James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. James says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." Some Bible texts become so familiar to us that we lose their meaning and their importance. I sit before you knowing that this is likely not the first sermon you've heard on James chapter 3, speaking about the tongue, and likely it won't be the last, and it's extremely likely it won't be the most memorable. But my goal tonight is not to impress you with something new, but to renew your thinking along very old lines. I don't think I need to remind you, but I will anyway. The fact that these principles are familiar does not mean that they are not powerful and terribly important. The fact that we know this information doesn't mean we practice it the way we should. And the fact that we have read this text before does not mean we cannot read it again and profit from it tonight. I know a few subjects that have more said about them in Scripture and less attention paid to them by Christians than the subject of the tongue and the speech of the Christian. It seems as though this topic is greeted with either a sort of dismissive carelessness that says, "Oh, well, I already know that," or a combative denial that says things like, "Well, I can still tell my jokes," even though that says that. Let's listen tonight to what God says, and as we do so, we'll gain some divine wisdom for how we can better deal with our tongue. Look here in verse 1 with me. It says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." This text is dealing with and is primarily addressed to teachers, and he is warning against too many becoming teachers because he says you need to consider the tremendous responsibility and the stricter judgment, he says, that will come on those who hold that position. Now, I don't believe when James says this, that he means there's going to be two lines in judgment, one line for teachers and one line for everyone else, and that there are going to be different standards and different criteria for them. That's nowhere indicated by Scripture. But a teacher has a stricter judgment in the sense that he must answer not only for himself, but also for what he teaches. And so there is a tremendous sobriety that must be attached to the work of teaching God's Word. The work of teaching God's Word is not something to be sought simply because there's nothing else we know how to do, or it's something that we can make good money at without having to work too hard, or it's something that we can get people to praise us for doing. Now, some people think that way. I can recall a time when I was in college and Sarah and I were engaged, and someone asked her, "Well, what is your husband going to do?" And she told them I was going to preach, and they said, "Oh, there's a lot of money in that." Well, God says there is a sobriety that should be attached to the work of a preacher or the work of a teacher that goes beyond just surface considerations like salary. I think I would beg to differ with that statement on the whole. Now, when we talk about sobriety in teaching, that probably has the effect of discouraging people from teaching. I don't believe that's James' intent. I don't believe he's telling us this so that fewer people will teach, any more than when Jesus tells us, "Don't be my disciple unless you count the cost," or "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." When Jesus says those things, he's not discouraging us from following him. He's simply saying, don't get into this without knowing what you're doing. Be serious about what you're doing. Now, Jesus wants us to be disciples, and James certainly wants brethren to be teachers, but there should be some sobriety and thought that goes into that. But why should there be such thought? Why should there be such sobriety? Look at verse 2. He says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." The reason for this admonition is because the tongue is involved. Because stumbling is something that happens to everyone, but especially stumbling in word is something that is universal. And this is the point in the text where the application goes from being one to teachers to one that is for each one of us. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. I want us to talk And the main idea of our lesson tonight is going to be what I call tips for the tongue, ways we can work on our tongue from this text in James chapter 3. And from this verse, I'd like to begin with our first tip for the tongue, which is that we need to acknowledge its importance. That's what he's getting at here. You see, the perception persists that the tongue is not that big a problem. It's just not a big deal. At the most, it's just a small annoyance we have to deal with from time to time. And when we bring up the tongue, we have a hard time thinking about ourselves. At least I'll speak for myself. My mind tends to drift to someone like old Uncle Malvoff or old Sister Gossip, someone who just has a real problem and they always say things they shouldn't say. But what James is saying here is not think about the person you know who really struggles with their tongue. Look at what verse 2 says again. He says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." You see, we tend to ignore that. We tend to think about other people, but he says, we all stumble in this. We all struggle with our tongue. And if anyone says they don't, they're just missing the boat. I am well within the mark to say that the majority of this text in James chapter 3 is intended primarily to convince us that this really is important. It really is a big deal. James is not overstating the case when he says we all struggle with this. And the second part of verse 2, he says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. James isn't giving us some secret way around bodily discipline here. What he's saying is the tongue is the most difficult part of the body to bridle. If we can bridle the tongue, we can bridle anything else because that's the most difficult. You cannot tame it. You cannot control it. You can only hope to bridle it and harness its power for good. Look at verse 3. He says, "Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body." The focus here is on a bit being a small thing, and yet perfectly designed and perfectly positioned to control the horse. Small, but important. Small, but able to control. A bit is not much to look at, but it has an impact, a power far out of proportion to its size. In other words, it's important. It's more important than it appears to be. And the tongue is the same way. Look at verse 4. He says, "Look also at ships, although they are so large and driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires." He extends the analogy to a different realm. Now we're talking about ships. And he says, they're so large, and ships are driven about by winds, and they go here and there. They're driven about on the waves. How are we going to control something that big? A very small rudder, he says, turned by the pilot, controls the ship and takes it wherever he wants it to go. Mastering control over that little rudder is a great advantage to pilots. The point of these pictures, look at verse 5. The point of these pictures, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is small, and yet it has a tremendous impact, a disproportionate impact to its size. Again, I say, the point of these verses is to impress us with the importance of the tongue. Yes, it is important. It really is a big deal. In the same way that the rudder on a ship may seem not important, but then you get on the ship and you try to move it without the rudder and you'll see how important it is. So the tongue is just that important. Teachers will be unable to exercise the caution they need until they acknowledge the importance of the tongue. All Christians, teachers or not, will continually run into trouble, find themselves in sin, and struggle with foolish things said and done if they refuse to acknowledge how important the tongue is. Let me give you a couple of other passages. In Proverbs 18 and verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. You think that means it's important? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. That in the context of Jesus telling these Jews about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy, something said, and now he says, every idle word you will give an account of, you'll be justified, you'll be condemned by your words. When Jesus tells us this is going to be one of the things you are judged based on, it should get our attention. It really is important. These things we've talked about, a bit in a horse's mouth, a rudder on a ship, they're not small in importance, but they're small in our perception. They look small to us. And in the same way, if the devil can convince us that the tongue is something small and unimportant, he has scored a great victory. This is worth our time. It does matter to God. Perhaps we have the ability to discipline every area of our life. And we have perfect control over ourselves to every point, but we cannot bridle our tongue. Don't we realize that tremendous damage can still be done through simply our tongue? That tremendous hurt can come to others just through our tongue? I have known of people who had far more self-control than I do, who caused greater problems through their tongue than perhaps they could have done through any other thing. We'll get more specific in a minute, but I want us to first acknowledge this is an important topic. Now let's read beginning in verse 5 and read on down to verse 8. Verse 5 says, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." The second tip for our tongue I want us to talk about is we need to beware its potential for damage. James is negative in these verses. He does not address the good that the tongue can do, especially the good it can do in the mouth of God's teachers. He's already been talking to teachers, but he says nothing about people being encouraged or people being saved through the power of the tongue. Instead, he wants us to remember the damage the tongue can do. You talk about the bit and the rudder. Those are good things. A bit helps us control the horse. A rudder helps us control the ship. But here, we read about the tongue unleashed. And the tongue unleashed is a terrible thing. At the end of verse 5, he says, "See how great a forest a little fire kindles." Like a forest fire that begins small, but then spreads and consumes so much. So works the evil of the tongue. Some small thing we say today brings disaster tomorrow. Sometimes we talk about having fights, especially fights among brethren. What do we mean? Do we mean that brethren got into fisticuffs? Usually we mean there were wars of words. Churches split. Marriages end. Lives are ruined over words. Little things, but tremendous damage they can cause. Wars, actual wars, are fought over words said or words not said. People are hired and fired over words. Just ask Don Imus about that. Friends are made and lost through words. People are taught the truth of God or deceived and bewitched through words. There is damage they can do that James wants us to always keep in mind. Look at verse 6. He says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell." The tongue is a fire, a small spark that starts great destruction. It defiles, he says, our whole body. Have you ever had the experience of passing by someone, and by a simple word they said, or a simple story they told, or joke they told, you instantly knew that person can't be a Christian. When you listen and hear a coarse, lewd joke, what do you assume about the person who told it? That they're coarse and lewd as well, don't you? You see, when people use their tongues in an evil way, it defiles them, just as if they were doing the evil things they were describing. He also says here, our tongues are set on fire by hell, meaning this is a way Satan tempts us into defiling ourselves. In Proverbs, the writer says this, Proverbs 16:27, an ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. Our tongue is a way we damage and corrupt ourselves. With our tongues we hurt, we tear down, we discourage, we weaken, we slander, we accuse, we curse, we lie, we tempt, we withhold forgiveness, we complain against our God. If you want to learn how to control the tongue, you must remember the damage it can do. Look at verse 7. He says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. The tongue cannot be tamed. It can never be fully controlled. When we tame animals, we reach a point where we can take off the leash, where we can say that animal is finally tamed. We don't have to worry about them going wild and doing damage again. Not so with the tongue. There is never a time when we can relax about our speech. We never reach a point where we don't need the leash on our tongue. In the second part of verse 8, he says, it is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. We've all felt that, haven't we? The venomous barbs of someone else's words against us. We know the deep wounds it can cause in our lives, wounds that are caused in just a moment that may never fully heal. What James is saying, and what I want us to do tonight, is remember that sting and beware the potential that you have to use your tongue in the same way. Now, we need to get practical for a minute. Your tongue, my tongue, can cause the damage James describes here. The damage of a fire, the damage of deadly poison against someone else. I believe that gossip is a much larger problem among Christians than we like to readily admit. Gossip, by that word I mean evil speaking, tale-bearing, slandering, speaking evil, some of the words that the Bible uses to describe it. Telling negative things about others, not out of a genuine spiritual concern for them, but just to have something good to say. Gossip is a sin of the tongue that does tremendous damage. Have you ever felt what it's like to be gossiped about? The bitterness that it engenders toward the gossiper, the way you always seem to hear what they've said about you, and the feeling of, if we could just talk about this openly, then we could solve it. It wouldn't be that big a problem. Wounds are caused by gossip. And it is surprising to me and alarming to me that sometimes we say things like, well, I know I shouldn't say this, and then we go on and say it anyway, as if that makes it okay. Or we think, well, they brought it up, so it's okay for me to say something about it. Leave the bridle on your tongue. Remember the damage it can do. Husbands, how many times have we said something to our wives that we regret? Later we have to go back and say, I'm sorry I said that. I wish I hadn't said that. And it strains the relationship we have, doesn't it? Keep the bridle on your tongue. Remember the damage it can do. May I just say, it's not just husbands that have a problem saying things they regret. When we carelessly said something we didn't intend to, and later we have to go back and apologize, remember the damage your tongue can do. When something catches us off guard and we just sort of instinctively lie about it, damaging our reputation, damaging the feelings of the one we've lied to, and we have to go make it right. Remember the damage your tongue can do. Not long ago, someone very close to me asked me a simple question, and I was caught off guard by it, and I lied about it. I kept thinking about it and sort of wore on my conscience, and I ended up having to call that person, tell them I had lied, ask their forgiveness, apologize to them. It was humiliating. It was foolish, because it was something foolish I had lied about. But it underlined in my mind how important the tongue is. You see, in those moments of clarity, when we feel ashamed and we're broken by what we've said, we realize this point. We know the damage the tongue can do. Don't forget it. Don't ever loosen up the bridle on your tongue and just let it fly. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4, Paul says, talking about things we are to put off, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. There are times when we feel comfortable in a certain situation or around a certain group of people, and so we let up on trying to restrain our tongue. We say that dirty joke. We feel we can occasionally be lewd or occasionally be coarse in certain situations. There have been times when I have spent time with Christians, and it seems as though some Christians, when they get out of earshot of their wives, become less than Christian. These things can lay waste to our reputation and any chance we have to influence other people toward Christ. They can lead other people to feel their sin is okay. Well, if Jacob talks that way, it must be okay for me too. Let me tell you, these things are not just wrong when our wives are around, or when there are children around, or when the preacher is around. They are wrong because God says they're wrong, and God's always around. We need to bridle our tongues. When we're tempted to use curse words, offensive words, remember that they are called offensive because they are offensive. Look at this passage, Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Paul says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Corrupt words have no place in the mouth of the Christian. Again, they are not just wrong when women and children are around or when the preacher is around. I'd like to say another thing about this. There are some words that are becoming more accepted in our society, especially among younger generations, that are deeply offensive to some in older generations. And what damage those words can do to those who are older. We have a group here that is a mixture of young and old. Can't we, who are young, find better words to express ourselves than words that are going to damage and offend those who are older? Think this way. If I were preaching the gospel to someone who was older and I used that word or that phrase, would it offend them or would it cause them to want to become a Christian? And if it's a word that's offensive, don't use it. I'm not trying to be the word police, but we need to realize there is a damage our words can do, and to choose the right words so that it can be necessary edification, imparting grace to the hearers instead of causing offense to the hearers. We could go on and on. We could talk about when our yes is not yes, and so people don't trust what we say, a sin of the tongue. We could even talk about withholding speech to keep a grudge, using our tongue as a weapon to harm other people. But the point is simple. The tongue is a world of iniquity, and we must beware its potential for damage. If we ever forget this, it will lose its importance, and we will let up on the reins. Let's read beginning in verse 9 here in James chapter 3. Verse 9, "With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. The third thing I would say about our tongue from this text is that we need to be consistent in using it. In this section, James is exposing a common hypocrisy, using our tongue for two opposite purposes. In verse 9, he says, "With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God." Now, since James is writing to Christians, we know that all Christians are going to be part of the first part. We all bless our God and Father. We are thankful to God for what He has done in our lives. We sing praises to Him. Our tongues praise His name. We pray to Him with our tongues. His word is in our heart, and His word is on our lips. And that's as it should be. But how can we then turn around and curse men? When men have been made in the likeness of God. We bless God, but we curse His likeness. That doesn't make sense. God says, or James says, even if there's no other reason to treat people well, they were made in the image of God, and they should not be cursed. How can we bless God, all the wonderful things He has done, and then spit in the face of those He loves? Verse 10, he says, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. We've all done this, I feel certain. Saying things like, I just can't stand that person. Or, I hate it when they do that. Or, I just wish he wasn't so, fill in the blank. The ways we curse men. And James says that even the worst, most annoying, most frustrating person we will ever meet was still made in the image of God. And they deserve better treatment than us cursing them. How can we use our mouth for good one moment and for evil the next? It just doesn't add up. In verse 11 he says, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Things don't work that way in nature, do they? You can't have salt water and fresh come from the same opening. It's got to be one or the other. And so we too have to choose the kind of mouth we're going to have. Are we going to have a mouth that blesses, or are we going to have a mouth that curses? In verse 12 he says, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. I'm not an expert on these matters, but I do know fig trees don't bear olives, they bear figs. And grapevines don't bear figs, they bear grapes. In short, what James is saying is, the things that we say reveal what kind of person we are. And we can't have a fruit that doesn't add up with what's in our heart. Jesus said the very same thing in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33. Remember we read earlier about Jesus saying, by your words you'll be justified and by your words you'll be condemned. This is a few verses before, Matthew 12 and verse 33. He says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what we're getting at here, brethren, is that if we have this problem of inconsistency, that we're sometimes using our tongue in a way we should not, the problem is not just with the tongue. The problem is inside us. We're inconsistent in our speech because we're inconsistent in our hearts. Our hearts are full of love for God and hate for man. That cannot be. As James would say, my brethren, these things ought not be so. So the lesson then is, be consistent in using your tongues. Use them consistently for good rather than for evil and to tear down. Now let me tell you, to do that may be more difficult than simply watching what we say. Because the problem, as has been indicated, might not just be with our speech, but might be with our hearts. So we may need to do some heart work. Work where we stop ourselves from thinking negatively about people. And instead choose to see the good in them. Because if we're thinking negatively, we're probably going to speak negatively. Heart work, where we think seriously about using our tongue for good, bringing grace to the hearers. And if there's not some good that comes from our speaking, being quiet. Perhaps it may be that we need to guard our hearts. In Proverbs 4 and verse 23, we read, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." And the word "keep" here is the Hebrew word meaning to guard. We need to guard our hearts because somehow things that are evil are getting into our hearts and then coming out in our speech. We need to guard our hearts from other people who would allow us or encourage us to curse others. We need to guard our hearts from wicked words that wound and hurt people. We need to guard our hearts from a popular acceptance of lying that says maybe that's okay in this instance. Guard your hearts, for out of your heart spring the issues of lying. Perhaps, though, the problem is simply with discipline. And if that's the case, I need to say it bluntly. If we curse others and then bless God, we are liars. Every time we praise God, we lie. We are double-tongued. We are wrong. So be consistent. God demands it. And as you go through your week, I want you to think about your tongue. Think about the things that you say. And as you're saying them, think, is this going to be beneficial? Is this going to impart grace to those who hear me? Is this going to do good? Or is this going to tear down and do harm? Three tips for the tongue: acknowledge its importance, beware its potential for damage, and be consistent in using it. I want to say something. We might phrase this another way. And as I was writing this lesson, I thought perhaps this would be a better outline. Because really what we have here are three incentives to disciplining our tongues. The first incentive is that it is a stepping stone to real maturity and real self-discipline. Do you remember what he said back in verse 2? He said, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Don't you want to be able to bridle your whole body? To really discipline yourself and really have control? Then work on your tongue. A second incentive. We talked about bewaring the potential for damage. Well, if we discipline our tongue, we don't have to worry about the damage our tongue does, do we? All those problems we talked about, having to apologize for lying, having to go back and wish we hadn't said something and apologize, having to deal with the fallout from what we've said, all those problems go away if we discipline our tongue. That's a pretty big incentive. A lot of the problems we run into come because our tongues have not been disciplined. And the third thing we might say as an incentive to discipline our tongues is that we can show real consistency. Don't we want to be consistent? Don't we want to know that our hearts are good and right? Well, when our tongues are good and right, they're a reflection of our heart. So that's a good incentive to say, I want to be mature, I want to be strong, I want to know my heart is right. Therefore, I discipline my tongue and work on those things as incentives to be a better Christian. I hope you'll think seriously about this and take steps to discipline your tongue this week. If you do, it will be a great blessing to you. There might be someone here tonight who has not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we don't want to end the service without offering you the invitation of the Lord Jesus to come to Him, to follow Him for the rest of your life, and to be buried with Him in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. Jesus can set you free from the problem of sin, from the damage sin can do, as we've talked about tonight. Jesus can make you free. He can take that yoke of sin and give you His yoke, which He says is easy, and His burden, which He says is light. Are you ready to come to Him tonight? Is there someone who is subject to the Lord's invitation? Please come now as we stand and sing to encourage you.